Wow, amazing team. Thank you. And church, thank you for the wonderful singing this morning as well. Get the opportunity to participate in worship together on this Memorial Day. It's so good to be together with you both here in the building and online. I'd like to take a moment to honor the families of those who have lost someone in defending the freedoms of our nation. And so if you're a family here today, and there is a person in your near or immediate family, maybe a grandfather, a grandmother, maybe an uncle, an aunt, a niece, a nephew. If there's somebody close to you who you know who has been lost in defending the freedoms of our country, I would like to ask you to please stand to represent that person as we participate together in a moment of silence this morning. So, anybody here who's lost a loved one overseas in war, please stand. All right. And let's take a moment of silence to honor those who have been lost defending our freedoms. Father, we thank you for those who lay down their lives and their comforts and their freedoms to defend ours. We give you the glory for their example in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. It's also not lost on me that today is Pentecost Sunday. And not only is it Pentecost Sunday, but here at Calvary Monument, it is also a Sunday where we take time to remember and to hear updates about God's work throughout the world. And so later on this morning, we're going to hear an update from Ukraine, even as we heard this morning of bombings that have happened in Kyiv. And certainly we keep Ukraine in our prayers through this time. We look forward to hearing how God is working through the leadership at Zaporozhye Bible Seminary, a seminary that CNBC had a hand in starting and beginning. And so that is very exciting, and I look forward to hearing that update later this morning. How about these words? Do we like these words? See if you can help me finish this statement. And they lived happily. Yeah, it's good. We like those words, right? We like to read a book that moves us towards a clear and happy ending. We like to have the plot of the story resolved. We like to have the restoration of relationships that have been in that book to be restored. We like to see the outcomes that were left open, settled. We like to see that prayers have been answered. And while we enjoy these sorts of endings, much of our lives are lived within chapters that remain unfinished. There are questions. As we gather today, as we sit here today, many of us come, many of us listen with questions that remain unanswered. There is ongoing grief related to loss and difficulty that we are experiencing. There are relationships in our lives that are complicated and disrupted. There are career paths before us that feel very uncertain. And there are destinations whose outcome remains obscure from clarity. And eventually, we might find ourselves asking some form of the following question. It's a question that our text this morning in Acts chapter 28 will help us explore. And the question is this: what does it look like to live faithfully inside of an unfinished story? Acts is not going to leave us with a happily ever after sort of ending, but over the course of the next 3 weeks, we will observe and discover that Acts does leave us with an ending that deeply resonates with our lived experience. It is a conclusion that will both motivate hope while it encourages our faith and inspires in us the endurance that we need to continue onward in the love of God. So if you have your copy of the scriptures, would you open them now to Acts chapter 28? We're going to begin by reading verses 1 to 5 together this morning. And once you're at Acts 28, if you would stand with me for prayer and the reading of scripture. Let's pray. Father, this morning, we bring our unfinished stories to your feet, even as we consider Paul's unfinished story here at the end of Acts chapter 28. Lord, we trust you with them. We come here today with answers to questions in our lives, Lord, that we desire, that are currently unanswered. We come here today heavy with the burden of grief. Some of us come today, Lord, with discouraged hearts. Some of us come with reflective hearts. Some of us are here with grateful hearts. Some discouraged. And Lord, you're here with us. You are in the story with us. And you're encouraging within us the strength and the resolve to be able to trust you with the things in our life that remain unfinished. And so we turn to the narrative of Acts and we look at Paul's life and the many things that are uncertain. And we pray that your Spirit would be working right now through your living word to deliver to each one of us exactly what we need so that we might be able to keep going faithfully in the story that you have for us. Change us, move us, grow us as we study your word together, Lord. We want to honor you. We thank you for the power of your word and for this corporate time of reflection as we gather around it in Jesus' name. Amen. Verses 1 to 5 of Acts chapter 28. After we were brought safely through, we then learned that the island was called Malta. If you remember, they were... When Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and put them on a fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened onto his hand. When the native people saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, "No doubt this man is a murderer. Though he has escaped from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live." Paul, however, shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. May God add a blessing to the reading and hearing of his word. Thank you. You may be seated. Wow. What an account. After they had been brought safely through the storm. Acts chapter 28 opens up with this reminder that God was faithful to preserve Paul and to preserve his shipmates through the shipwreck and the storm that they faced. And finding themselves washed up on the island shores of Malta, they are showed what Luke describes as unusual kindness. So follow the narrative here. After the chaos and the disruption of the storm, what they find on this island is kindness. After the terror of these dark and cold nights, if you remember last week's account, there were weeks without being able to see the stars in the sky or the moon at night, and now we have the bright warmth of a campfire. Strangers welcoming exhausted survivors. And though the gospel has yet to be publicly preached on the island of Malta, God's kindness is already being experienced through ordinary human compassion. Friends, what a great way to be the light and to be the hope of Jesus in a harsh and anxious culture. Kindness can be one of the clearest ways that we witness to the goodness of God. A meal, a text message, a listening ear, a slow and patient conversation, a quiet presence next to someone who is grieving. And then as we read within these first few verses of Acts 28, right there in the midst of this feel-good moment, what happens? I know some of you don't want to admit it because you don't like it. Yeah, snakes. Somebody said it. Snakes. Snakes. I mean, it feels almost absurd, right? Could you imagine the headline back then? Man survives violent storm and shipwreck only to die by snake bite. Come on. Now, thankfully, Paul doesn't die. But the native islanders, as they witness this event happening on the shore and what's going on with Paul, they begin to interpret it through their own worldview. And their first conclusion is what? No doubt this man is a murderer. Their assumption is simple. If a person suffers, then they must be being punished. In their minds, Paul must have done something terrible to have this happen to him. God, or in their minds, the gods, must be against Paul. It's a worldview that the narrative of Acts will consistently disrupt. Paul's suffering here, getting bit on this hand by the snake, it's not evidence that God is angry with him. It's not evidence that God has abandoned him, nor is it evidence that Paul has somehow failed or missed out on the will of God. From a Christian perspective, faithfulness and suffering are not things on opposite ends of a spectrum. In fact, some of the most faithful witnesses in the entirety of the Scriptures suffer deeply while they remain directly inside the will of God. Now, back in Paul's story here, he shakes this snake off his hand into a fire. I can't imagine. Just seemingly undeterred. And so, the islanders, they're kind of waiting to see what's going to happen. And as they wait, they come to another conclusion. They change their minds. And because Paul is seemingly undeterred, no longer do they interpret him as a murderer. Look at verse 6. They were waiting for him to swell up. Yeah. Or suddenly fall down dead. Makes sense. But when they had waited a long time and saw no misfortune had come to him, they changed their minds and said he was a god. Whoa. All right, Paul. It's evidence, friends. This is evidence that the human crowds in our lives are not always the most accurate interpreter of our realities. Right? One moment they're condemning Paul as a murderer. The next moment, they're idolizing him as a god, the person they had just condemned. It's a reminder, church, that as faithful disciples, we need to be careful not to build our identities, not to build our security within the court of public opinion, because the court of public opinion is always changing. It's always changing. And if our identity depends on approval, then criticism crushes us. But if our identity is rooted in Christ, then we can remain steady through both the praise and the rejection. Paul's secure in his own identity. He's clear about it. And so what we see is the narrative continues to unfold is that Paul continues to not just stay on the shore and be ministered to, but he continues to move. To meet a chieftain named Publius. Let's look at verses 7 to 10 of chapter 28. Now in the neighborhood of that place were lands belonging to a chief man of the island named Publius, who received us and entertained us hospitably for 3 days. It happened that the father of Publius lay sick with fever and dysentery, and Paul visited him and prayed, and putting his hands on him, he healed him. And when this had taken place, the rest of the people on the island who had diseases also came, and they were cured. They also honored us greatly. And when we were about to sail, they put on board whatever we needed. This is kind of striking. It's a striking picture of the kingdom of God. The people of Malta on this island who were receiving these strangers who had shipwrecked on their shore, they're going to minister to Paul and his companions first. And then Paul ministers to the people of Malta. First, Paul receives hospitality, then he becomes an instrument of healing. In church, we spend a great deal of time reflecting on the truth that we are saved by grace. And perhaps we sometimes overlook the equally important truth that God's grace is never meant to stop with us. As recipients of His grace, we are also freed to live as conduits of grace. As people who have been shown abundant grace, we learn through the presence of the Holy Spirit in our life to extend and give abundant grace to others. Now think about Paul here arriving in Malta. He's been delayed. He's been shipwrecked. He's faced storm. He's still awaiting trial as a prisoner. His circumstances are far from perfect. And he does not wait. He does not wait for his circumstances to improve, for his life to become clear and well-ordered in order to begin extending grace and mercy to others. Within his own unfinished chapter, Paul's remaining available and useful to God. Perfect conditions, church, are not required for faithful living. And one of the greatest lies that we sometimes believe in unfinished seasons is that I need to wait. Life's a little too unstable right now for me to be out serving other people. I need to wait till things, a little bit more financial security, and then I can extend generosity. Or I need things to be just a bit more sustainable before I can really be used of God. Yet we find from Paul's narrative and from the narrative of our own lives is that some of the most meaningful opportunities that we will have to witness in our lives are going to happen in seasons that are full of discomfort and disruption. Have you ever ministered to anyone or been ministered to in a hospital room? How about in seasons of recovery from long injuries and illnesses? We're receiving ministry and ministering to others within those seasons. How about in our failures and our disappointments when we feel disqualified or we feel unusable by God? What would it look like in those seasons to receive ministry and to still give ministry to others? How about in the unexpected detours of our lives, when things come out of nowhere and all of a sudden we're redirected? What would it look like to remain patient and aware, receiving and giving ministry to others in those places? In Malta, on this island, we are observing and we are learning something important, that faithfulness inside unfinished stories looks like continuing to extend and receive kindness even after storms have passed. It looks like remaining steady through misunderstanding. It looks like continuing to serve others while God is still carrying us through our own unfinished chapters. And church, yes, it's okay for us to acknowledge that this is patient and long, even painfully slow work. It's also work that humbles us. It's a humbling thing to be ministered to. We acknowledge in those places that we have need, that that ministry is effective, that that care is important, that it's working, that God is using it to do something. Even as we ourselves are learning to live broken and poured out within our own imperfect and disrupted narratives. Now Luke's going to continue to detail this long, patient season of Paul's ministry. Look at verses 11 through 13 with me. There's patience required here in Paul's ministry. After three months, it's not immediate. After 3 months, that's a long time. We set sail in a ship that had wintered in the island, a ship of Alexandria with the twin gods as a figurehead. Putting in at Syracuse, we stayed for 3 days, and from there, we made a circuit and arrived at Rhegium. And after 1 day, a south wind sprang up, and on the second day, we came to Puteoli. It takes several months for the voyage to get moving. A voyage that Jesus had promised Paul about back in Acts 23 would eventually lead to him testifying in Rome. We are still not in Rome. And think about it, delay after delay after delay. And maybe at this part in the narrative in Acts chapter 28, we begin to wonder, is Paul ever going to get there? Is he ever going to get to Rome? And as I was reflecting on this and thinking through it this week, I was reminded that God's promises are not always fulfilled at the pace or the rhythm that I desire or intend. Much of our spiritual lives, our growth and our maturity in Christ is formed through long, hard stretches of waiting. And in the waiting, God is teaching us to trust Him. The waiting is revealing where our trust truly rests. When we're trusting in ourselves, what do? I know what I do. I try to take matters into my own hands. I want to get it done. I want to do it. Tired of waiting. If we're trusting in others, what happens? We become disappointed when they fail to meet our expectations for them. And if we're trusting in visible progress or signs of growth that we're looking for, then we get discouraged and frustrated when that growth feels slow or the fruit that we're looking for seems sparse. But trusting God looks different. It looks different. It looks a lot like learning to pay attention to His pace, discerning His work, resting in His faithfulness, even when we cannot see the outcome. This might help explain why Luke would include what appear to be these seemingly inconsequential travel details. But look at this long journey that Paul is on. Why mention these places at all? Could it be because discipleship can, should, and is happening in all of the ordinary stops along the way? God's not only going to do mighty things, and God's not only going to work when Paul finally arrives on this grand platform of Rome. No. God is working through every mile, every stop, through every place along the journey. The mountaintop experiences, they're great. We all have them. They're wonderful. They're significant. And the valleys that we walk through as bodies, as the body of Christ, and as purposeful. And for the majority of our lives, we will grow in our love for God and our love for others along ordinary paths. Look at verse 14. There in Puteoli, we found brothers. Along the way, it's a long journey. I mean, look at that place. From Malta, that little island at the bottom of the screen, all the way up to this. Have you ever heard of Puteoli before? I don't even know if I'm saying it right. Probably not. But here in this place, there's brothers. And they invite them to stay with them for 7 days. So they came to Rome, and the brothers there, when they heard about us, came as far as the Forum of Appius and three taverns to meet us. And upon seeing them, Paul thanked God and took courage. Regular everyday disciples encouraging and uplifting Paul along the way. He's seeing the fruit of what God is doing. Jesus is building His church. And He's using Paul and his ministry partners even as their lives appear to be constantly disrupted and chaotic. I mean, if we were just reading Acts in one sitting, think about all of the wild things we've seen and the way that the lives of these early church leaders must have been perceived. All of the trouble and the hardship that they faced, and Paul's still a prisoner of Rome. And God is still doing work. Amen? And he's using the fruit of Christian community. He still does this today. God still uses the fruit of Christian community today to encourage and motivate within us the strength that we need. This is why ministry to and with one another is so important. And then finally, through shipwreck, through storm, through snake bite, in chains, Paul arrives in Rome. Verse 15, verse 16, look at verse 16. When we came into Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with the soldier that guarded him. Paul enters Rome as a guarded prisoner. He's still in chains. He's still restricted. His pending trial is still unresolved. And again, he is not waiting for the perfect conditions. Church, we cannot wait. I think it was several weeks ago now, it was early in our study of Acts, that Pastor Bob took us through a text in Acts, and I think the question was, what are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? Busyness, it's not going to slow down. Our calendars open up, right? Something ends that we're committed to, and what do we do? Because we're creatures of habit. What do we do with that open space? Come on, we can all admit it. What do we do with it? We fill it back up. The busyness is not going to end. The financial strain, friends, at least in our context and situation, the cost of living is always going which way? Yeah. Yeah. Worry, anxiety, grief, fear, unexpected circumstances. These things aren't likely to ease up or dissipate in our lifetime. And within the troubles of life that Jesus said were going to be part of this world, as disciples of Jesus who are filled with the Holy Spirit, we live with this promise that his fruit will grow in us as we abide. Abide in me. John 15. And what does the Holy Spirit grow in that? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Not at our pace, but at God's. And here's Paul. He's in this long delay between Malta and Rome, and we observe that faithfulness looks like trusting God's pace when his promises are unfolding slower than we desired. Oh, I wish I was a more patient person, but there's a lot more that I need to go through so that God can help develop that patience in me. I'm going to have to fail a lot more before I'm the patient person that God desires for me to be. And I'm going to have to learn from those failures. I wish I was a person who didn't worry or didn't have as much anxiety as I do. But God is teaching me something about dependence on him over myself in those moments, and I still have a lot to learn. I have to trust his pace, not mine, and continue faithfully. This is where Luke takes us. Look at verses 17 to 19. After three days in Rome, Paul called together the local leaders of the Jews. He's only been there 3 days. And when they had gathered, he said to them, "Brothers, though I had done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. When they examined me, they wished to set me at liberty because there was no reason for the death penalty in my case. But because the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, though I had no charge to bring against my nation." He's not waiting. He's only been there 3 days, even under house arrest. His mission remains unchanged. The suffering that he's endured, it has not silenced him. The delay did not discourage or destroy his purpose. He's gathering the Jewish leaders together, and he's beginning to explain his circumstances. Look at the second part of verse 20. It is because of the hope of Israel that I'm wearing these chains. Jesus, because of Jesus. Think about how Paul's interpreting his circumstance right now. Because of Jesus, I'm in these chains. The promise of God, the hope, the message for which Paul was willing to be changed. And Paul's message to these Jewish leaders, it provokes curiosity. Look at their response in verse 22. We desire to hear from you, from your views, what they are. For with regard to this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against. And so they arrange another day to meet with Paul. And in verse 23, what does it say Paul does? From morning till evening, he expounded to them. And what is he expounding to them? He's testifying to the kingdom of God. He's trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. And some were convinced by what he said, but others disbelieved. I mean, given the crazy circumstances that Paul's under, he's still doing everything he can to try to convince his enemies, his opponents, to convince the people who are standing against him, to convince the people who are curious that Jesus is the way. He's the way. He's the fulfillment of the story. The Old Testament is aimed towards his arrival. The kingdom of God arrives, is announced, and is inaugurated through him. The gospel is proclaimed to the nations because of him. And some are convinced, and others continue in disbelief. It's the divided response that we've seen. There's a pattern in Acts over and over and over again of this divided response. Some are convinced and believe, others continue in disbelief. And that hope, friends, the hope and the message of the gospel, it's still, we experience this, right? It's still met with divided responses today. And sometimes we might quietly assume that it depends on us, right? If I could have just explained it clearly enough. No. Paul's explaining it as clear as it could be. Or if I just said the perfect words, then maybe. No. Paul's saying the perfect words. He's saying exactly what needs to be heard. Or if I was just living faithfully enough, Paul's faithful. His faithfulness is not in question. But we think that if we, then maybe someone would respond in repentance and belief. No. Even the Apostle Paul experienced mixed and divided responses to his presentation in word and deed of the gospel. We are going to experience divided responses as well. And our opportunity remains to live and to share faithfully. God controls the outcomes. Who will respond? How a person will respond? When a person will respond? God's in control of those things. And as those who disagreed departed and moved on, Paul had one more clear word for those who remained. Look at verses 25 to 29. Actually, we'll read to verse 27. The Holy Spirit was right in saying that your fathers, through Isaiah the prophet, go to this people and say, you will indeed hear but never understand, and you will indeed see but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. Paul's quoting from Isaiah chapter 6, and we realize here as he's sharing that the issue is not one of intellectual misunderstanding. That's not the issue. Rather, it is an issue of spiritual resistance. And church, it's entirely possible for us to hear something, to intellectually understand it, and still to resist its truth. The problem is not that God's word lacks clarity. The problem is that sometimes our hearts remain unwilling to surrender to what God has said. There's a difference between hearing the truth and yielding to the truth. This is why Jesus would often end his teachings with these words. Do you remember these words? He who has ears to hear, let him hear. This is what Jesus is talking about. And the scriptures tell us that these hearts of stone that we are born with, that we have, they're going to be turned into softened hearts, ones that are moldable and teachable and able and willing to listen beyond physical healing, but to truly absorb what we're hearing and understand it and apply it in our lives. This is what Paul's getting at. This is how we can hear something but not truly hear it. Let me give you an example. Clean your room. There's some people in my family very angry at me right now. I'm not even going to look over in that corner because I don't want to indict anyone. Now, I know you heard that, but there's a difference between hearing that and applying it to our lives. And I know that you know what I mean by clean your room. This has been a long thing. But to hear it and do it, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Maybe I should just put that up on the doorway of our house. Might be good. I need it. Paul's conclusion in verse 28, it's hopeful, it's bright, it's marvelous for all of us who are being saved. Look at verse 28. So a lot of these people had moved on. Some people remained. Paul's teaching them. He's preaching to them. And he says, this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen. And that word listen, that's the deep word. To not just hear it, but to receive it. So that it transforms and changes our lives and our behaviors and our attitudes and our postures as well. What many Jews turned away from, the Gentiles are now going to receive as the gospel would continue its advancement into the nation. And while in Rome, here in chapter 28, faithfulness looks like continuing to bear witness to Jesus, even when Paul's outcomes are still uncertain, his trial's not resolved. We still have questions related to the outcome and what's going to happen. But church, just as we've seen over and over and over again in Acts, there is a pattern here that we can continue. Do we believe and do our lives reflect the truth that this same Jesus who was working through Paul and the early disciples is also using disciples today to build his church? Do our lives reflect that we believe that we are a part of this narrative even as we face uncertain times and difficult circumstances today? Has the Spirit's abiding presence in our lives created within us the capacity to extend and receive kindness after our own storms? Are we trusting in God's pace over and above our own? This is the hardest one for me today, church, if I'm just being honest with you. This is the hardest one for me. Lord, help me trust in your slow work. That feels so counter to everything within me. Have we continued to bear witness to Jesus even when the outcomes of some of the circumstances in our lives remain uncertain? Can we still say, God, you are good, and I trust you? And here we are, gathered today, watching online. We're living with our own unfinished stories. Some of us are living with unanswered prayers. Some of us are living with unresolved questions. Some of us have complicated and damaged relationships we're longing to see restoration and repair in. Some of us have losses that are still stinging deep within us as we grieve. Some of us have dreams that seem to be remaining delayed. Our stories are unfinished, and Jesus is still working. And the question that remains is this, do we live, and are we living as if we believe that? Motivated to continue in him, trusting, loving, serving, bearing witness, and following him through whatever chapter our story is on. As the gospel advances and we await the glorious return of Jesus, our calling, church, has not changed. Go into all the world and make disciples. Preach the gospel. To live faithfully in the chapter that we've been given while we trust Jesus with the chapters that are still being written. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the testimony of Paul. It encourages us. Lord, it uplifts us. We need to remember today that you are working through the difficult times. You are working within the unanswered question and unresolved seasons in our life. You are working in and through the complicated relationships in need of repair. You are present with us in our grief, comforting us, drawing us to yourself, Lord, holding us close as the comfort of the Holy Spirit does his work. Lord, you know our future, and in your hands, our future is clear and certain. Paul's life testifies to your goodness, even as the outcome of his trial remains uncertain. He just keeps going. Because he loves you, and he loves your church, and he loves the gospel, and he's been saved and motivated by Jesus. And so, Lord, could you form us and shape us more into the image of your Son today? Help us to be faithful disciples that bear witness to your name wherever you take us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.